morning.
Welcome to... thank you, Joan. Welcome to Barat Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barat Ministries, we know this truth, that Jesus Christ is God. As the Lord, He is 100% deity. As God, He is God the Son. He is also 100% true humanity, just like you and me. True humanity means He is a human being, just like you and me. He is Jesus Christ. The Lord, God the Son, became flesh, Jesus Christ, and lived among us. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the Savior of the whole world, and He is the Jewish Messiah. And those who make Barat Ministries their spiritual home believe in Jesus Christ. We are Christians. And as Christians, we have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. The Lord Jesus Christ is a person and not a thing and not a concept. And just as we would do with any person we love, we spend time getting to know Him through the study of His Word. Barat Ministries makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective and not from man's perspective. And we search the Scriptures to learn who the Lord is as a person and to learn what our God has to say about Himself, about His plan for mankind, and about His personal plan for each one of us. We want to learn to look at life from His perspective. Today's Bible lesson, are you a builder or a destroyer of community? Are you a builder or a destroyer of community? Sibling rivalry is jealousy, competition, and fighting between brothers and sisters. Have you ever witnessed that? Here at Barat Ministries, we get to see that every week. Two sisters poking at each other, pecking at each other, and they actually think it's kind of funny, but it's really not. It's a rivalry. And it begins in childhood, and if it stopped there, that would be fantastic, but it doesn't. It extends well into adulthood. And if you ask most people who have brothers and sisters, there will be one of them, one of their siblings or all of their siblings that they don't get along with. Fighting with each other is immature. When we fight with each other, we support rivalries and threaten the unity of believers in Christ. And you know what? One of the things that I've learned as a human being is it's just amazing when you have people that you have history with. And your family members are the people that you have history with. They're the people who know all the good things about you. You need to be listening to this. You. I'm talking to you. This is talking to you. So people in your family are the people you have history with. And they know you from the very beginning. And they know all the things about you. They know who you are and who you are not. And that doesn't seem like it's very important when you're a kid. But as you get older and older, you want more friends who have history with you, who really know who you are, and who accept you for who you are. And sibling rivalry absolutely kills that idea. It's something that I would not tolerate in my household. I would not allow my kids to fight. Because you don't want them growing up hating each other. And that's exactly what it does. If you practice hating somebody for 20 years, you think you're going to all of a sudden, on your 21st birthday, turn it around? You don't. And so if you don't believe me, you don't have to believe me. Just ask. Just ask anybody in here about what their relationship, and this is believers in Christ. Ask anybody in here what their relationship is with their brothers and sisters. And I guarantee you, either one of them or all of them will be people that they don't get along with. Norbert, I know it's true for you. That's just a numbers game for you. You got 13 brothers and sisters. What the hell? That's just numbers. But, you know, I got four, and I don't get along with any of the three. And it is not my desire that I not get along with them. It wasn't because I picked on them. Because I'm farther down in the pecking order. But It's just amazing. Well, in today's when you think of your own lives, where are you allowing rivalries to exist? That's the big question. And so in today's lesson, we'll continue to look at how the Apostle Paul is addressing fighting in the Corinthian church. And if some of the things that I'm saying to you sound like rebuke, it's because they are. And I know you probably don't remember it, but from 13 lessons ago, we talked about the fact that the letter to the Corinthians is going to involve a lot of rebuke and a lot of reproof. And we are not exempt as a church and as people from the rebuke and reproof that comes from studying the Word of God. So in today's lesson, we continue looking at this fighting that was going on in the Corinthian church by way of introduction to the next passage. And in addition, as we do every month, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we'll learn that at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a gift called redemption. And we'll learn the significance of that gift in our lives. Well, let's hear some music. Because I'm tired of hearing, June's been humming all morning, so I'm kind of tired of hearing that. So let's get some real music going. Is that okay? All right, so there are times when things are hard for us, when we're facing the challenges of adversity. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ introduces those adversities to us because nothing happens without God's permission. And the Lord Jesus Christ articulated the pattern for the righteous life when we're encountering adversity in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Here's what he said. Jesus said to God the Father, "Behold, I have come to do your will." What a great son. Behold, I have come to do your will. Well, here's Hillary Scott and the Scott family to sing our righteous prayer in their song, "Thy Will."
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is her and these four words.
Bye.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you that it was your kind intention that we exist in a state of unity. Thanks for demonstrating your philosophy by placing every church-age believer in union with your Son, our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the gift of each other, because you know it's not good for us to do things alone. Teach us to take advantage of you. Teach us to take advantage of each other. Help us to put aside that insidious enemy, pride, which the devil cultivates in us to separate us from you and your blessings. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, are you a builder or a destroyer of community? That's a great question for Barah Ministries. Do we as a church build community, or do we destroy community? And I don't mean just build community within ourselves, because we certainly have done that. But I mean, are we building community in the community? Because there is a community out there. There is a group of people out there who absolutely needs what we have here. And they may just not know that we exist. And it's our job, I think, to get out there. The Lord, in fact, commands us. It's the Great Commission that we go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God expects us to go out into the community and to minister to the community. Now, passage 3 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians extends from chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 21. And the Apostle Paul is addressing rivalries and dissensions in the Corinthian church. And see, when we study the Bible, a lot of times we think that it's just talking about these people that we don't know from a long time ago and that it doesn't have any relevance to us. But it absolutely has relevance to us, because there are dissensions and there are rivalries in our relationships. Now, when you look at your relationships and you ask yourself, why are there dissensions and rivalries in relationships? I can tell you why there are dissensions and rivalries in my relationships with my brothers and sisters. It's because they were always trying to take advantage of me. That's why. Now, is that what you're supposed to do in a relationship? No. But what do they do? Oh, can you rent a car for me? I'm just going to use it for the weekend and then I'm going to take it back. Well, why don't you just rent your own car and pay for your own car? Well, because my credit card is maxed out right now. So maybe if you could just put your credit card down, I can get it for the weekend. I'll pay cash, and then that's it. And then 1 month, 3 weeks, and 4 days later, my sister still got the car. And I had put down my corporate credit card instead of my Sears credit card, which I had left at home because I was going to put down my Sears credit card. Right after my company, CBS Radio, came out with a memo and said, do not put anything personal on your CBS credit card. So not only was I going to get stuck with about a $2,500 bill, but I was also going to get fired from my job. And that's my sister. And I'm sure that in her head, there was an amazing reason why she would do something like that. My brother, I give him a car sold him a car for $4,000 that was worth $10,000, pays faithfully for a year, and then all of a sudden he stops paying. All right, so I wait 3 months, I call, why did you stop paying? Oh, well, I just didn't have the money. Okay, well, I understand that. That happens to all of us. So here's what I'll tell you. If you pay me the 3 payments you owe me by this Friday, I'll forgive the rest of the debt. I had that check before I hung up the phone. He didn't have the money. He had the money. He just decided he didn't want to pay anymore. These are the kind of things that happen in our real life that creates rivalries and dissensions and factions, because you're not supposed to treat people like that. You're not supposed to take advantage of other people. You're not supposed to pick fights with other people. That is not the plan of God for our lives. So if you think that the Corinthian church is the only church where this stuff happens, it doesn't. It happens right in your life, right in your own family. I look out and I know the factions and the problems that you have in your own families, because you've told me. So I always end up having to stand up here and take my dirty laundry out and hold it up with the underwear with the holes in it, amen? Because I ain't trying to hold up your underwear with the holes in it. But that's what happens. And to me, it's disgusting to witness rivalries. It's disgusting. There is nothing pretty about it. It's disgusting. You should be disgusted by it when you do it, when you're in it. Because that's not what God planned for us. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. There's nobody in heaven going to be disagreeing with each other. So why is that? It's because God didn't sponsor it. Next week, when we start the lesson, I'm going to remind you of how a rivalry started between God's enemy and him. And it's a prehistoric thing that we duplicate. Every time we duplicate it, you know, when my sons and I have rivalries, I just tell them, hey, you're not being original. You're just copycatting what Satan did in eternity past. You're not being original. You didn't think this up. And so we learn these things, that somebody owes us something. Nobody owns you anything. When you get 20, your parents don't even owe you anything. There are some parents who don't even provide for their children. They have the kid, and then they dump them off into the system. They don't even provide for them. They don't raise them. They don't care about them. They just have them and dump them. If you've got a parent that cares about you, that's special. But at 21 years old, that's done. No matter how much your parents try to interfere in your life or come into your life, at 21 years old, you are grown-ass people. And that's the time for you to take over your life. Nobody owes you jack. But who's telling you that? Who's telling you that? You don't want to hear it. It's offensive. That's offensive, Pastor, because everybody ought to just give me everything. That's not how life works. Does not work that way. No, you have within you powers that if you ever got in touch with them, would shock you, and you sold yourself out. You sold yourself out from tapping into those powers to find out what they're like. You think I came here knowing how to get out of the ghetto? I didn't know how to get out of the ghetto. I'll never forget it. I was in a meeting one time, and this guy, I was an independent contractor selling training services for a company, and the guy who was running, one of the owners of the company that I was working for, the owner of the franchise, says to me, confronts me in a meeting. Now, if he had done this today, you know, I would have had perfect, I would have perfectly been within my rights to go cry and run to the corporate psychologist. But back then, when a boss got on your case, you just had to take it. Yeah, take it like a man. And he said to me, Rory, how much are you going to allow yourself to make this year? I said, what are you talking about? I said, he said, I'm talking about gold. How much are you going to allow yourself to make this year? I said, my goal is to make $60,000 this year. I had never made $60,000 at that time. I had never made $50,000. He said, there is no way that you're going to make $60,000 this year. You know why? Now, why? Because you wouldn't allow yourself to make that. That's why I asked the question the way I asked it. How much are you going to allow yourself to make? You wouldn't allow yourself to make that much money. I said, well, isn't it lucky that your opinion doesn't matter? Isn't that just lucky? I don't really care what your opinion is. But thanks for sharing it. So the meeting breaks up. I am flipped in my head. I'm mad. This guy walks up to me, and he grabs me. He happened to be a corporate psychologist. Not the corporate psychologist, but a corporate psychologist. He grabbed me by my shoulder and he turned me in front of him, face to face with him. He said, "Rory, when you find out how good you are, you're going to scare the shit out of yourself." He was right. I'm still scared. Amen? Because no matter what I've accomplished on the human realm, I know that there is more in me than that. How about you? And I'm not scared to find it out. I'm going to be 65 years old in April, and I don't want to sit on the couch for the rest of my life. You think I travel now? I want to travel more. I want to see more of the world. I want to do more. I want to affect more people. I don't want to just you know, wait until the legalized euthanasia happens where they say, okay, well, he's had a good life. Let's get him to hospice and start pumping him full of morphine for 2 days so he could be dead. Amen? That's legalized euthanasia. That's all it is. Oh, we just want you to go out calm. That's bull. You were paid by the Medicare system to get me out. They're tired of paying my medical bill. I'm bitter today, man. I am. You study this. When you study stuff like we're studying here, you just start reflecting on life. You just start thinking about all the stupid stuff. Couples fighting. That's so stupid. It's so stupid. Are you on each other's side or not? If you're not on each other's side, then don't be together. If you're together, be on each other's side. What are you fighting about? And I sit and reflect on all the time wasted in life with two people arguing about stupid stuff, like, why did you squeeze the toothpaste tube from the middle? Because it's squeezable from the middle. Why else? Where's the instruction? I don't see anything on here that says you got where you got to squeeze it from. Well, why didn't you put the top back on it? Because I like seeing that little hardness that happens up at the top when you don't. And then you squeeze it and this little ball flies out. I kind of like that. It's kind of fun. Now, it's hard to get it down the sink. And you're always worried it's going to stop up the plumbing. But it's kind of fun. Why are we arguing about that? Is that what is truly significant? What I want to argue about is, why don't you come to church every week? And when you come, why don't you let this be the 2 hours of your life where you actually pay attention? Why do you have the attention span of a grape? That's what I want to know. Those are the things to really discuss. Amen? All right, so this next part of the third passage, Paul is... You know, before this, he's been subtly and sarcastically addressing why rivalries exist. But and be clear on one thing: with God, unity, not division, is what he prefers. But now, in this next part of the passage, Paul is going to put aside the subtlety, and he's going to go on the offensive. So let's continue our look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And those of you who were involved in systematic theology, you'll have an intimate memory of this passage. And now you're going to find out what it really says instead of the crap that we were taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, Paul, brethren," he's talking to the believers in Christ at Corinth, "could not speak to you, Corinthian believers, as I would speak to spiritual persons." And what does he mean by that? I can't talk to you like you're believers in Christ, even though you are. I can't talk to you like you're people indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, even though you are. Why? I have to speak to you as if I'm speaking to men of flesh, those without the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, unbelievers. I have to speak to you as if I'm speaking to infants in union with Christ. Nice analogy started there. I'm talking to babies. 1 Corinthians 3:2. I give you milk to drink, not solid food. Why? Why do you give babies milk to drink? Because they ain't got no teeth. They ain't got no teethus. Amen? So I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to digest solid food. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able to digest solid food. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you're still acting as if you are fleshly. You're still acting like unbelievers. You're believers in Christ. You're going to heaven when you die. You've been saved. Yet, you're acting like you're not. If I put a believer and an unbeliever next to each other, you would be looking exactly the same to everybody. And that's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. Well, why is that happening in the Corinthian church? For since there keeps on being jealousy and strife persisting among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not acting like unbelievers, being selfish, in other words? And there's why rivalries exist, selfishness. Are you not walking, that is, living a lifestyle like your mere men? Aren't you acting like unbelievers? Aren't you acting as if you're not spiritual? Yes, you are. 1 Corinthians 3:4. For when one of you says, well, I'm of Paul, and another of you says, I'm of Apollos, aren't you acting like mere men? Now, if we go back to the beginning of this passage, you remember that early on in the passage, he said the reason Chloe reported that the rivalries existed because I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of Paul. And Paul asked the question, what, has Christ been divided all of a sudden into component parts? No. But when one of you says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, aren't you acting like unbelievers act? How do unbelievers act? Like the worst people in Scottsdale act. Oh, I'm better than you because I live in Scottsdale. No, you're not better than me because you live in Scottsdale. You just paid $150,000 more for your house than you had to so you could get the right address. And all us ghetto people over in Gilbert, that's why Gilbert begins with a G because it's ghetto. We put that $150,000 in our pocket, amen? We ain't trying to give it up just to have the right address. But that's what people are doing when they're in rivalry. What are they doing? I'm better than you. All the communication is, I'm better than you for some reason. You put the other person down so you can be better than them. You aren't better than anybody. But see, the judge, you're using the wrong judge. You're using yourself as the judge. Oh, well, you're black, so you're lesser than me. Oh, you're Mexican, so you're lesser than me. No, we aren't. No, we aren't. A lot of black people are really bothered about the fact that they are black people. They see themselves as minorities because people have been telling them they're minorities. If I'm a minority because I'm black, it's because I think. Most people don't. You can't degrade me and turn me into something I'm not because you think I'm a minority. What do numbers mean anyway? I'd rather be in the minority. God doesn't need numbers. Amen? Amen? He took Gideon the coward and started him with a force of about 3,000 people, whittled it down to about 35 guys, and routed an army with pots and pans. With pots and pans. That's how good God is. He doesn't need numbers, so being in the minority isn't a bad thing. But that's what people do to each other. They look at you like you're crazy. I was talking to this guy. I like talking to people on the street, you know, so I'll just make some goofy comment. And I had blown my horn to find out where my car was. And I said, hey, man, that horn you heard is, it means, hey, stupid, did you forget where I am? He looks at me like I'm a moron, just gets in his car and doesn't say anything. No, why is that? Now I'm going to give him credit. He looked like he's over 65. He probably didn't hear what I said. Hey, man, I just give him credit. I'm not going to, you know, just put him down like that. But, you know, it doesn't cost you anything to be nice to people. But elevating yourself like you're above somebody or degrading yourself like you're below somebody, what's going on in your head? Where does that come from? Because it doesn't come from God. I guarantee where it comes from is from the kingdom of death and darkness. This women's group was vetting me to see if I could come and speak to their group. These are women in the semiconductor industry. And I said, well, you won't like what I have to say. And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, the person that told me you were going to call me said that you guys have this concern that there's a glass ceiling in the semiconductor industry that you can't get above. And I'm going to come over and tell you that the glass ceiling is a figment of your imagination. There's no such thing. She said, okay, well, we really appreciate the chance to talk to you. They didn't want to invite me over to tell them the truth. They wanted to invite me over to tell them what they want to hear, which is they're a glass ceiling, and because you're a woman, you can't get equal pay and you can't advance. I ain't going to tell anybody that. How am I going to tell somebody that? My life speaks to that being a lie. Amen? Come on. And by the way, Mary Kay started her cosmetic business when she was 65. Then he said, get it, girl. That's right. Like, what are you dead at 65? You're not dead at 65. You're dead when you make the decision. And there are a lot of people walking around today who can't walk past an undertaker because they get snatched off the street. They're dead but not buried because they gave up on themselves. They gave up on their dreams. They gave up on having dreams. What are your dreams? We're not give up people as Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? I'll tell you what we are, Paul says. We are servants through whom you believed in Christ, even as the Lord gave the opportunity to believe to each person. There is nobody who comes here to planet Earth who doesn't have an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I, Paul, planted the field. He's using an agriculture analogy. Larry's getting all weepy right now. I, Paul, planted the field. Apollos watered the field, but it was God who caused the spiritual growth. So I'd like to take credit for Pastor Farley being a pastor because I evangelized to him and I helped him find a ministry. And I planted, I watered, but it was God who was causing the growth, and it was John who did the work. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but the God who causes the growth is everything. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. We're in unity because we're in the body of Christ. But each of us will receive his own individual reward according to his work. So all those believers in Christ who have become a believer in Christ, and who then turn back to the world and say, okay, Jesus, I'll see you when I die. I'll see you in heaven. But while the rest of the time I'm down here, I'm just going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. They're not going to get the reward that was set aside for them in eternity past. And once God sets aside a reward for you in eternity past, and he set them aside for all of you as believers in Christ, they're set forever, and then you either get them conveyed or you don't. That's up to you. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are co-workers, the planter and the waterer. We're co-workers under God's direction. But you are God's cultivation, and you are God's construction. He switches to a building analogy. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, the grace to communicate the mystery doctrine of the church age, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, the gospel message, and another is building upon it. But each person must be careful, mindful about how he builds on that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who want to build a legacy. I got to have a legacy. You know what my legacy is? Jesus Christ. Don't remember me. I don't even want you to remember my name. I'm going to get cremated. My ashes are going to get poured in the wettest spot in the world on the island of Kauai, which you guys are going to see very shortly. And that's it. And when, you know, like 10 minutes after people fly over that area, they ain't going to see me. All they're going to see is water and green stuff. I'm going to disappear right in, as I should. This body anyway, that's been burned up. But the soul and the spirit will be face to face with my Lord in service to him. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any person builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw, you see those two groups of things. There's the group wood, gold, silver, precious stones. There's the group wood, hay, and straw. 1 Corinthians 3:13. The quality of each person's work will become evident, for the day will show the value of the work. What day? The day when God makes the judgment. Because it is to be revealed, the quality of our work is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will reveal the quality of each man's work. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work which he has built on the foundation remains, gold, silver, and precious stones, he will receive a reward for that. What are those things? Those are things that you do that are in line with what God has asked you to do. He gave me the gift of pastor teacher. He's asked me to be a pastor teacher. I am a pastor teacher. I teach every week. I have been for the last 20 years. So there's some gold, silver, and precious stones in that. And you know that all I'm doing is letting my will follow his will for me. Thy will be done, because you know what my will is. I would rather be at home on the couch eating Cinnabons, listening to Kenny Rankin, and reading the Arizona Republic. Amen. But I haven't found any mistakes in this book yet. Because the minute I find one, I ain't going to be up here. If this is a lie, I'm not going to teach this. Yep, I'm waiting. In the meantime, I have to have Denise's cinnamon rolls and stand up here and teach. So if any man's work which he's built on the foundation remains, he'll receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss of reward. But he will be saved, yet only in this way, as if he escaped through a fire. Have you ever seen a guy that survived a fire and he comes out of the burning building, and he's got ash all over him, his clothes are all burned up, torn up? That's what we're going to look like. See, I already know that's exactly how I will know that June is in heaven, because there will be a bonfire, right? June's going to come stumbling out with ash all over her face and her clothes all torn up. Wood, hay, and straw. Amen? Nobody give me an amen on that. Nope. Sorry, bro. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? Whenever Paul says that, he's saying this. Are you ignorant? Do you not know that you're a temple of God, the Father, and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man, and this is a reference specifically to a pastor teacher, destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. To God, holy. In other words, teachers have a big responsibility. You know, you know that a couple of times I've caught myself in lies, teaching you lies. I had the chance to keep doing it, keep deceiving you, and I chose not to do that. Why? Because I'm not going to destroy your temple. I don't want mine destroyed, and I don't want to destroy yours. All right, so next week, we'll study this passage verse by verse, and when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Do you know what it means that you have been redeemed? Coming up.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite. We'll all never get it right, but it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down with history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Come down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus.
Welcome back. Are you a builder of community or a destroyer of community? Are you a builder or a destroyer of community? That's our lesson today. God the Father loves all of his creatures unconditionally. And he loves all of us so much that he gave his son to save us in the ultimate demonstration of love. So let this be the year. No, let this be the decade that we are not conflicted about giving. Let this be the decade where we are not conflicted about giving. Let this be the time in our lives when we realize what God is able to do with what you give. Let this be the time in your life when you recognize what God does do with what you give, because he gives it back to you more than you gave. And let's realize how important giving is to make life an amazing experience for others. Be generous with your gifts, especially the gifts that the Lord has given you. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. And Barah Ministries is a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And as we've been studying Corinth, one idea has really been fleshing out with all of us is the rivalry that exists. And you can think of, you know, imagine the people that lived there before they started to make it the hotbed in the new town. They were probably getting jealous and bitter of those people that were coming in and taking over their good spots. And pastor told us a story the other day about a poor area or a lesser developed area of Chicago that was, they basically had some people from the city come in and notice the views of downtown from there. And they thought, why are these people, low-income people, living in these amazing views in this amazing house? So they shipped them all off somewhere else. And you can imagine those people were a little bitter that they were just treated like that and treated differently. So people are getting, you see bitterness all around. And, you know, I see it at work where, you know, we get Christmas bonuses at the end of the year and everybody handles their money a little differently. Some people spend it right away and never save it. And some people have saved and done well and they drive nice cars. And some of the other people don't realize, you know, why don't I drive a nice car? Are you getting paid more than me? And they get a little bitterness there. And you just start to see it everywhere. It becomes a really big problem, you know. And look at the Bible, we see Cain and Abel. You saw a murder because of bitterness, a murder because of wrath and the poison that comes from bitterness. You know, and it's interesting too because Abel didn't directly affect Cain. He didn't do anything personally to him. He just did the right thing. And then because he saw, you know, that his offering wasn't as good as Abel's, he wanted to kill him. Cain took him out. You know, so I mean, I'm glad Pastor didn't kill his sister after she almost lost his career and ruin his credit rating for a couple years and all that, you know, and you just see it, you see it in relationships. And really, when you think of bitterness and rivalry, it's poison. Because all you do is you spend the whole day not only just, you know, wanting to have this grudge against somebody, but it becomes resentment, and then it becomes you want to have some kind of action against them. You know, it's not just enough to hate them and be annoyed by their presence or see them, but it's more you have to take something out on them. You have to take revenge, and that kills relationship. And you see, you know, are you destroying your relationships or building your relationship? And if you have bitterness or anything like that, it's not going to help. It's not going to do any good for you or the relationship. And so when we look at the Bible, we see it's true that we shouldn't have bitterness and we shouldn't let any of it start to creep up in our soul. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So you don't only ruin yourself, you ruin others. You take them down with you. You know, you either, like in the example of this church, you know, there's people that have left this church and are bitter. They're still bitter about something. We don't even know, and it's hard to, why should we even know? But they're living with that, and they're holding this grudge against us or pastor or something we did, and it's just sitting there, and it's not only ruining their spiritual life, but it's hurting, you know, it's potentially hurting ours by them not sending their friends this way and sending people that need this message, you know. And so what are we to do about bitterness? Because it's hard. It's tricky. It's tricky with family members. It's tricky with people that have wronged you in the past, people that, you know, you never liked, and then they did something bad, so you really want to hurt them. And so what do? Let's look to the Bible, right? It's the easiest thing. Like Pastor said, there's no lies in here. So we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we need to be bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. So it's really easy. Just let it go. Just forgive. Because this just takes up time. It causes bitterness in your soul and poison, and it makes you kind of an evil person, I feel like. No matter what, if it's just a little bit of bitterness over the toothpaste, you know, or if it's something that's even bigger than that. It's, are you on our side or are you on their side? And it's one of those things, God is always on your side. He forgave, so we should forgive. And He forgives us over and over and over. And we, you know, we may have to forgive somebody one time or one thing and let it go. And it helps both people. Instead of having a root of bitterness, you spring up a whole life of grace and mercy. And so thank you for always giving at the offering, because, you know, we don't want you to be bitter about giving at the offering. We don't want you to feel bad or hate this part of it, because it really is a key part. It shows that, you know, you know that God has taken care of all you have and all you need. And we're just asking for a little bit back so we can give to more people and give everybody the chance to have a relationship with Christ and to know that bitterness doesn't help. Revenge does never help. It's just forgiveness, just like God forgave us. So thank you very much.
Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the gift of redemption. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the gift of redemption. So welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. The Lord demonstrates His desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with His believers by creating a way to keep on sharing His body and His blood with us, just as He did with His apostles on the night before His death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this: When the hour had come and His crucifixion was near, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table, and the apostles reclined with Him. And the Lord said to the apostles, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Luke 22:16. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you that I shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, on behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, representing his body, and as often as you drink this cup, representing his blood, as a part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming. The Lord's Supper celebration is a time when the resident members of the congregation join hands through the miles with our non-resident members, and we demonstrate our unity by remembering our Lord together. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. We don't do this on the move. During the Lord's Supper celebration, Jesus wants his believers to look back at the cross for a moment. He wants us to remember how he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He wants us to remember the sacrifice of shedding his blood to cover our sins. He wants us to remember the deliverance to the resurrection life he orchestrated, bringing us into his kingdom of light. And most of all, the Lord wants his believers to look forward with anticipation that he is coming again. So as believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask ourselves in reflection, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? Well, there are things that he did for us at the cross that are too numerous to count. But at the cross, one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ gave us is the gift called redemption. There are many gifts you have that you don't use. Perhaps you have a gym membership, but you never go to the gym. Perhaps you have a benefit on one of your credit cards that you aren't even aware of. Maybe you have a friend who could help you through a life dilemma, but you're too proud to call. We have several gifts from God that we don't use as well. Gifts that we don't stop to reflect on. Gifts that offer us divine power in times of human weakness. And redemption is one such gift. When you think of the word redeem, you probably think of it being something you do when you're given a gift card. Or maybe you think it's something you do with a coupon at the grocery store. You may even think it's something you do after you make a mistake. You redeem yourself. I always chuckle a bit when people use this last definition because in the spiritual realm, you can't redeem yourself. So there are many definitions of the word redeem, but the one that seems to fit the spiritual life best is this one. Redeem means to obtain the release of a captive by paying a ransom. To obtain the release of a captive by paying a ransom. Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross did for every one of us. He got us released from captivity by paying the ransom of his blood. When you look back at the cross during the Lord's Supper celebration, remember his work on our behalf at the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the Mosaic law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is crucified. Jesus Christ was sentenced to death, a death reserved for the most despicable members of society, even though he did nothing wrong. We've heard this verse before, but what does it mean to be redeemed? Everyone who commits personal sin, just one, is under the curse of the law because they have broken divine law. Only one person has lived without committing a personal sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, we believers in Christ do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who's been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet he is without sin. In fact, even before any of us committed our own personal sins, we were under the curse of Adam's sin, because Adam is the father of everyone in the human race. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death through sin, so spiritual death spread to all men, because all were considered to have sinned when Adam sinned. And Adam's sin carried with it a curse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. You come here cursed. Adam's sin passed on to us at physical birth brought with it the curse of spiritual death. And as a result of Adam's sin, and as a result of our own personal sins, all of us are in slavery to sin, according to the Lord. John chapter 8, verse 34 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ said to a group of Jewish unbelievers, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Slaves are not free. Slaves of sin are spiritually dead and are sentenced to the lake of fire. And those of you who are believers in Christ, I know you know that that doesn't apply to you. But it did, because the condition of being born into the slavery of sin at physical birth occurred. It was not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Well, just as he does with all our problems, the Lord volunteered to take care of our sin problem. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. He purchased us from slavery to sin, and he set us free from the burden of our sins, because God has forgiven all of our trespasses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 say this, in union with Christ, we believers in Christ have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the glorious riches of his grace. Ephesians 1, 8, which the Lord lavished upon us. God lavished his forgiveness on us. He poured it onto us in great abundance. And the Lord paid for our sins the only way that sin can be paid for, with his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from the futile way of life you inherited from your forefathers. 1 Peter 1:19. But you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The Lord's blood is a higher price than money, and he paid it willingly to save us from our sins. It's a gift we must not take lightly. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and according to the Mosaic law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God the Father participated in our redemption as well. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this, God the Father rescued us believers in Christ from the dominion of darkness. That means from Satan's rule and authority. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son under the rulership of the Lord, Jesus Christ, in union with whom we believers in Christ have the gift of redemption, which is what? The forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ rescued us from slavery to sin so that instead we could produce the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of God the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace toward self, patience, kindness, goodness toward others, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control toward our relationship with God. There is no law against practicing such virtues. The Lord's blood. Titus chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14 say this, as believers in Christ, we are looking forward to the blessed hope and to the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, that sins, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, people eager to do good deeds. When God does things, they are finished for all time. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14 say this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not a tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, made with human hands as in the Old Testament. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves as in the Old Testament. But through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all. By his blood, having obtained eternal, not temporal, redemption." Hebrews 9:13. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, were effective to sanctify for the outward cleansing of the flesh," Hebrews 9:14, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal God, the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God the Father, inwardly cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Dead works that'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Wood, hay, and straw. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the gift of redemption. You don't have to redeem yourself. You already have been redeemed by God. So the next time you're reflecting on how inadequate you are, when someone or something invites you to feel bad about yourself, just call to mind what the Lord thinks of you. The Lord loves you so much that he shed his blood to redeem you. God's opinion, not human opinion, is the opinion that matters. God's gifts are the ones that lift our soul. Well, let's enjoy the elements. Obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross regularly. We eat to remember who he is as a person, and we drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made to deliver us. We remember with gratitude what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done to save us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 say this, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you.' And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new testament, the blood of a new covenant, blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins.'" So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, remember the cross and remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who hung there. Let's keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally, that we are forgiven, and that we are accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we can depend. And let us keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and at the cross, he purchased us from the slavery to sin with his blood. Perhaps Job said it best in Job chapter 19, verse 25. He said, "As for me, I, Job, know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will take his stand on the earth." Here's June Murphy to sing, "My Redeemer Lives."
Taught the sun where to stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you could only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone catch a falling star. Well, I
woke me up too. I wish he had. Well, the closing moments of our study are always dedicated to anyone who does not have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the best decision of your life. What do you believe about God? Many people have beliefs about God. A belief is an opinion or a conviction or a confidence in the existence of something that doesn't seem provable. Everything with God, though, is provable. There's no need for blind faith with God. He reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings. If he didn't, what kind of God would he be? What would make him worthy of our worship? Satan, the enemy of God, prefers we have beliefs because he knows there's a big difference between beliefs and truth. Only when your beliefs and the truth are the same are your beliefs significant. Satan hates the truth. Why? Because he can't handle the truth. Now, what many people believe is that they can impress God so much that he'll let them into heaven because of their good deeds and religious practices. So they give money to beggars, they give food to the homeless, they are actively involved in community projects, they generously donate their time, talent, and treasure to charitable organizations. They give back. Now, all of those things are worthy causes. You've heard the term give back used countless times. The problem is that people who give back usually are convinced that they're good people because of it, impressive to God, because they give back. And many think they are so good that after they die, God will reward them by letting them into heaven for their good deeds. He will not. The Bible tells a completely different story. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and through the renewing by God the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "By God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation, and that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So being saved is not as a result of your works, deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself." One thing you would never want is to put the burden of your salvation on your own back. So if you can't get into heaven from doing good deeds, what is the truth about how to get God to let you into heaven? The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." The Apostle Paul describes this amazing Messiah, the Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I, Paul, deliver to you as of first importance the gospel message I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures." It's wise to let God save you, because once God does something, it can't be undone, and God never changes his mind. So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. When we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is God, it's much more than a belief. It's the absolute truth. And when we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, it's more than a belief. It's the absolute truth. So how can you get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father will raise him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation." So Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. For God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord, who took on human form as Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world. But God the Father sent God the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." So take the free gift of eternal life right now. There's no time to waste. God wants you. Why bother working for your salvation with good deeds when it's a free gift? Let the Lord Jesus Christ work at the cross. Give back to you. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the still point in a turning universe. He is the center of our concern. Or as June Murphy sings, "My world revolves around Jesus Christ."
Everything Jesus Christ has made me whole. He's Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a person that we can look up to in you. Thank you for giving us a world that can revolve around you. We pray as we go forward this week that you open our spiritual eyes so that we see the people in need around us and that we give without counting the cost. We pray that you help us to realize that all of our success is based on effort and that we do that effort without seeking for rest. We pray that we reach out and make a difference to those in our periphery and that we never worry about how we look or what people are going to think about us, but instead do things out of unselfish motives to be of benefit to others. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.